Acts chapter 3, verse 1. Bible says, "Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that had entered into the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, 'Look on us.' And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, 'Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk.' And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked, and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering." Father, we come before you, Lord, asking you to help us, Lord, to, God, get a touch of what these men had, Lord, as they met you. God, as you changed them, all three of these men. God, I pray you'd help us to live that way. What a challenge it is as we see what you did in the book of Acts. God, help us duplicate that here. Help your doctrine to be all over this city, God. And that we turn this city upside down. I ask you to use us like you use these men. And they were just sinful men like we are, and faithful to you, though. Help us be faithful to you as well. Obedient, willing to follow you, Lord. Use us and teach us from their example. Please, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Again, we ask, what happened to these men? It's life-altering when somebody meets Jesus. It is life-altering. Amen. That's just, I love it. I love seeing it. I love hearing about it. I love hearing people's testimonies. I love watching people's lives change as they apply the Word of God to their life, and you watch them grow. It's an amazing thing to watch happen. I mean, it is pretty awesome. It's like when you watch your kids take their first steps. That's pretty awesome when they do things like that. When they do a lot of firsts, it's pretty awesome, and you're like, oh, that's my kid right there. It's exciting. And I feel the same way about new Christians. When they begin to grow, they begin to apply the Word of God, and you see the change that God has made in their life. That's how salvation ought to be. Amen. These men were different because they met Jesus, all three of them. Because they met Jesus, they encountered him. And by the way, Peter and John had met him a long time before, but we saw what happened on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came down. And they prayed for boldness, and God gave it to them. We're going to see that here later as we go through more of the book of Acts. But they asked God to use them and to work through them, and they were willing to submit to God's leading in their life. That's what made the difference. And as Christians, we need that same thing again and again. We need to be yielded to God. And if we're yielded to God, then we'll be obedient to His Word. That's what's needed in our lives. Amen. So that we can have the same thing that they had. We have to be yielded to God, and that's hard. I know it is. And I sometimes I look at my own life and I'm like, God, why would you even use me? I don't even understand it. God, I want you to do the same things you did for these men, but it seems impossible because I know what a sinner I am. But then I think back and I'm like, well, they were sinners too. And you use them. God, will you do it again for us here?
Amen.
God, will you do it again for us here? That's what I want. I want God to do it again for us here. There's no reason he can't. There's no reason he wouldn't. We are learning about, I forgot who it was last night in the Baptist history class, but I think it was St. Patrick, and they started like 300 churches in 30 years. And I think, man, that's pretty amazing right there. 300 churches in 30 years. Was that what it was? Was it 300? 300 churches in 30 years. And then I think back to, hey, Schubel Stearns, through what they did right there here in America, started 1,000 in like 20 years. Hey, now, we're just asking for 100. Maybe it's too small. Maybe it's too small. God can use us to turn the world upside down.
Amen.
Will we let Him? You know, part of the reason God used these men we see here in verse 1 is that Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. They were ready to speak on behalf of Christ. I don't believe their sole purpose in going there was to pray or to worship with the Jews necessarily. I'm not saying they didn't go to partially pray, but they went because they knew that was a time when the Jews assembled. This was the purpose of this was to evangelize. That's what they were doing. They were going to reach these lost Jews. They were ready to always speak on behalf of God. They went with that intent to speak on behalf of God. We looked somewhat at these two men, Peter and John, as they went up. These two men were now closer than brothers. They both had brothers that were apostles. And this is really an unlikely pair. I'm going to make a comparison of some things here. Peter was a doer. John was a dreamer. Peter was a motivator. John was a mystic. Peter had his feet on the rock. John had his head in the clouds. Peter would point to John and demand of the Lord, "And what shall this man do?" What a difference between these two men. John would quietly whisper to Peter in a moment of doubt, "It is the Lord." John would outrun Peter to the tomb. Peter would push past John and rush right in. Peter would dash on out again, his mind in a whirl. John would walk away thinking deeply over the significance of those strangely ordered grave clothes. What two opposites these men were. I mean, complete opposites they were. By nature, they would get on each other's nerves. That's just how it's going to be. Peter, I imagine, would be like, "Come on, John, man, make a decision already. Why? Let's just do this. Come on." And John's there, "Calm down, Peter. Let's just think this through." And Peter's just chomping at the bit. He's like, "Come on, let's go. Let's go. We got to go. We got to go. We got to do something." Just complete opposites. And I'm sure they annoyed each other. But now they walk together. Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer. Their hearts were knit together, and they appear now to be closer to each other than their own brothers. It's possible John was more compassionate of Peter after his denial of Christ. He's the apostle whom Jesus loved, and he's laying on Jesus' breast there the night of the Last Supper when Jesus was betrayed and all that. He think about the closeness that John and Jesus had, that he would feel comfortable enough to lay on another man's breast, cross his chest. He was that close. And maybe, just maybe, it's that he was compassionate of Peter after his denial of Christ. Because remember, it was John we just read about it. It was John that got Peter into Caiaphas's hall. John was the one that got him into the high priest's area. John witnessed him deny Christ. Now, they all knew about it, but John witnessed it firsthand. And I bet he thought the same thing. He's like, "Wow, Jesus was right. Peter, how could you do that?" He saw it firsthand. And maybe it was the others weren't so quick to forgive Peter. And John was more compassionate of it. And I'll guarantee you this. Peter was harder on himself than anyone about that. I guarantee he never... That's something that you'd probably live with for the rest of your life. He said, "The night my Savior needed me the most, I denied him. Not once, not twice, but three times." Think of how that would break your heart every time you thought about it. I know it would mine. The failures in my life, when I've done stupid things, I look back on them still and I just hang my head in shame and think, "Sorry, God," as I've confessed it to him more than once, and I still hang my head in shame and just, "God, I'm sorry." It's just awful that some of the things that we would do. And I imagine this was one of those things. And I know everyone could say, "Well, it's under the blood. You should just get past it." Yeah, you should. But sometimes it can motivate you. And Peter, as history tells us, was crucified upside down because he said, I'm not worthy to be crucified in the same manner as my Lord. I think that thought, that look that Jesus gave to him as he denied him the third time when Jesus just looked over at him, and then he ran out and wept bitterly. I bet that look flashed before his eyes. And he's like, "I can't, not the same way as my Lord. I'm not worthy to even die the same way he did. Crucify me upside down." I bet it flashed through his mind. He probably never let that go. That's just my opinion. You can throw it in the garbage if you like. But likely John was more compassionate of Peter. He may have been more willing to restore him in the spirit of meekness. And this, in turn, would have endeared Peter to John all the more. From that moment of compassion, and built a strong friendship. My, how just showing someone a touch of love, a touch of compassion in their hour of need can endear them to you all the more. Instead of coming down harshly on them, just saying, hey, I love you. It's okay. We can do that for each other. It'd probably be good for us to do that. You know, it'd be good for us to do that in our own families. When someone messes up, to just, it's okay. Have you never messed up? We all have. I'm not saying we need to just blanketly forgive every infraction, but sometimes there's a need for that, to just say, it's okay. I forgive you. And we should look, it'd do us good to look at Ephesians 4:32. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted. Tenderhearted. Kind of like John. Tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Now think back to everything you've done. Every evil thought you've had. You know, when you just wanted to rip someone's eyes out of their face. You ever been there? You ever been that mad at someone you just wanted to gouge their eyes out? Wanted to run them off the road? You ever been there like that? The evil thoughts that you think? Those things that nobody knows about. No one. That you've thought in here. And you think, man, God knows about that. And God forgave me of that. God forgave me. Then what am I doing? Who am I to hold a grudge to someone and not forgive them? Who am I that I would do that? See, tenderhearted. See, if we're not willing to forgive, it shows that we have a hard heart. Or that at least that our heart needs to be softened. And I'm not saying it's always easy to forgive somebody and that it happens overnight. I'm not saying that. But knowing that the Lord could forgive us should push us to be willing to forgive others and say, God, I don't know how I can do it. I hate this person, but help me. I want to be able to forgive them. Help me. Because Christ forgave us. This also, as we look at Peter and John going up into the temple, shows us the importance of a team mentality in our service to God. This is why we go out 2x2. This is how Jesus sent them out 2x2. You see, we will see throughout the book of Acts as they went to start churches that they went out as a team. No man went by himself. When Paul was left at Athens by himself, he was really waiting for the rest of the team to show up. Amen. Ministry really is not done alone. This is why our church is starting this church. We're going as a team. The concept comes from the Bible. This is what we see happening right here. They're evangelizing. They go as a team. They work together. This is where we get the idea from. As we serve God in this manner, many times we may be closer to our brothers and sisters here than our brothers and sisters in the flesh. I can attest to that. I'm not saying I want it that way, but I can attest to that. I'm closer to most of you in this room, all of you, honestly, than I am to my brothers and sisters in the flesh. It's my brothers and sisters in the Lord. That's who I'm close to. Why? Because we work together. We serve together. We get tired together. We see victories together. We have good fellowship together. All of those things build a bond. So we can look at these two men and say, what gave them the boldness they now had to speak on God's behalf? What was it that gave them the boldness to do this? Whereas before they weren't willing to do this. They were really in hiding and in fear. So what was it? Well, that's where we go back to chapter 2 and we see what happened on the day of Pentecost. They weren't doing anything before then. They were just waiting. They didn't know what to do. They were down and dejected till Jesus resurrected. He spent 40 days with them and he said, tarry till you be endued with power from on high. And they had to wait another 10 days. The day of Pentecost happens. The Holy Spirit comes down, empowers them. That's what Jesus said. Let's go back to Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. He says, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the othermost part of the earth. He said, ye shall receive power, and that power is to be a witness. That's it. That's what made the difference for these men right here. The empowering of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost came down and empowered them and filled them. And amen, the same thing is for us today. That's why I said, hey, let's pray that we walk in the Spirit, that we're filled with the Spirit of God, that we have boldness to speak God's Word. And just like He empowered them, He'll empower us. We're going to see Peter says, hey, look on us. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. And that's the same message we have today. Hey, such as I have, give I thee. I've got something to give you. But we're not going to see the miracles like they saw. We're not going to see the changed lives like they saw if we're not willing to say, look on us. Such as I have, give I thee. I don't have no money, but I can tell you about Jesus. We won't see it if we're not willing to go and be witnesses. That's why He empowers us, is to be a witness. The sole purpose of Him empowering us, He said, is to be a witness. To be a witness. That's why you're here. You are here to be an ambassador of Jesus Christ. That's the example we see. That's what these men showed us. What happened to them? They met Jesus. Amen. And I'm not talking about salvation now to us here. I'm talking about, hey, being filled with His Spirit. Being yielded to Him. Have we met Jesus? Have we had that time where we talk with Him? We pray. We read the Bible. We hear from Him. And then we submit ourselves to every prompting of the Holy Spirit as the Spirit leads us. Do we submit to that and obey that? That's what they did right there. That's what happened right there. What do you think was going through their head as he said, man, there's this lame man. Hey, rise up and walk. You think Peter's like, what am I doing? You think he was like, should I say this, Lord? I bet he had that conversation in his head. God, I can't heal this man. What if I tell him this and it doesn't happen? Wouldn't you think that? I would. I know when I look at read stuff like that, I'm like, man, how did he know to say that? God must have, you know, come down and just zapped him in the head and told him just say it. Right? No, that's not how it works. I mean, that's what I think when I read through that. I'm like, man, what if it didn't work? Oh, me of little faith, maybe. But that's how I think. And because there's no temptation that hath taken you but such as is common to man, I bet that's how Peter and John think too. Are you listening? Thought as well, okay? I think that way, they think that way, we all think. Okay, all right, you guys are listening. Two people are listening. Praise the Lord for that. All right, or it wasn't funny, one of the two. Okay, so that's how I think. That's how I imagine they thought. But they obeyed God. But they obeyed God. A lot of times the things God asks us to do are not going to make any sense. They definitely won't make sense to the lost world. And sometimes they won't make sense to us. But that's where it's faith and we follow God's leading. Now, it doesn't mean like foolish things like we're going to go handle snakes. That's stupidity. God doesn't tell us to do that in His Word. Amen. That's not faith. That's dumb. I'm talking things in the Bible. When God tells you to witness to someone, yeah, that's God telling you. Why? Because He's already told us to do that. He said, I'm going to empower you to be a witness, so go do it. Amen. The descent of the Holy Spirit left these once weak and fearful men transformed. It emboldened them to stand against false doctrine and those perpetuating it. Did you know that? Amen. That's what it helped them to do. Stand against those perpetuating false doctrine and those that persecuted them and even threw them into prison. It gave them the boldness to do that. The empowering of the Holy Spirit. Through the empowering of the Spirit of God, they were able to pull down Satan's strongholds. Amen. Amen. Think about that. Look at the Apostle Paul. Through the empowering of the Spirit, they took the blinders off of him when Paul later wrote that it is the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them. So, hey, God got in there. God stepped in and said, hey, Paul, I'm going to remove the blinders. Why? How? Through the preaching of the Word of God. He used His servants to get that to happen. Stephen, He'll use us. He'll use you. Amen. He'll use you to get that to happen. We just have to trust and believe the Word of God and have faith that the Word of God will penetrate hearts. It's not about how charismatic we are or how good of an arguer we are or a debater we are. It has nothing to do with any of that. Nothing. Do we trust the word of God? Let's just believe what it says. Let's just go be witnesses and leave the results up to God and just trust that God is going to change people, that God will save people, because that's the only one that can save them. Again, they had a specific time with a goal of reaching the lost. That's why they were going up there. And we, as God's people, we can no longer walk past people and ignore their greatest need. We have to stop doing that in our daily lives, all of us. Stop ignoring their greatest need. They could have gone in and looked at this lame man laying there at the beautiful gate and just gone past him. How many times have we done something like that? We see somebody there and we just kind of do one of those because we don't want to deal with it. You ever been guilty of that? I have. I've been guilty of that. We have to stop walking past people because it's going to inconvenience us, because it's going to slow us down in our schedules or whatever it may be, because I just don't want to deal with it. We're going to have to stop walking past them and stop ignoring their greatest need and tell them about Jesus. Amen. We have to do that. That's why we're here. It's easy to lose sight of the purpose that why we're here. It's easy for us to lose sight of that. We always need it brought back before us. Who likes to wake up early here? Does anybody? My wife is the only one. That's rebellions as a sin of witchcraft. I'm just kidding. I don't like waking up early. I hate waking up early. I hate it. I don't like doing things my flesh doesn't like. Do any of you? None of you like doing things that your flesh doesn't like? I don't like doing things my flesh doesn't like. I hate waking up early. I can like smash an alarm clock in the morning. That's the worst noise ever in the morning. I have had some of the alarms that I've used on my phone in the past, and I hear someone's phone with that ringtone, and I'm like instantly in a bad mood. It could be like in the middle of the day and I hear it and I'm like, you know, shut that thing off, because it just reminds me of having to wake up. I don't like it. I don't like doing those types of things. I don't like telling my flesh no. None of us do. But we have to if we're going to turn this city upside down. If we're going to see God work and move in people's lives, we're going to have to start telling ourselves no. We're going to have to stop walking past people in their greatest need. It says there in verse 2, "And a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple." See, this man says he was lame from his mother's womb. See, we all have a birth defect. Just like this man, we're lame. We're lame from the womb. The Bible says that we come out of the womb telling lies. We're lame. We have a sickness, a disease, and it's killing every one of us. And Christ is the cure. You know, we have got to start seeing people as souls that God loves. The nasty, filthy, vile, mean, angry person, we have to see them as a soul that God loves. This man, it says that he was lame from his mother's womb. If you look at verse 7, it says that Peter took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. He had a problem in his ankle bones, his feet. There was some issue going on there. Left him crippled, and he was completely dependent on others to get him to his place of begging. Completely dependent on others. There was nothing he could do to help himself. He really couldn't. He needed them to take him and carry him to this place. Now, Dr. Lightfoot, an archaeologist, studied some of these things here. I believe he was an archaeologist. Believes this to be the gate, the beautiful gate. He believes it to be the gate that led out of the court of the Gentiles into that of the Jews, specifically the women. And I've got a picture here so we can kind of get an understanding of it. Nobody really knows exactly where the beautiful gate is, but you can see it there. This is the court of the Gentiles on the outside. This is Herod's temple. This would be the temple that the time of Jesus, what we're looking at right here. And he's there at the beautiful gate, which is the outside of it's the court of the Gentiles. The Gentiles could go there. They could not go beyond that. A Gentile was not allowed to enter into that other area, which was just for the Jews, and you'd get into the court of the women. So there he is. Every day he's being set at this beautiful gate where the Jews would enter into the temple, hoping to get some mercy from them. Seeking to find those that are seeking God. Maybe they'll have some mercy on me. Maybe they will give me some money. Maybe they'll give me some alms. He asked for what he thought he needed. And there he'd sit every day, day in and day out, day in and day out. This truly was a needy man, a man in great need. It is not like a lot of the homeless and beggars that we see today. Driving here just this evening, I see an 18-year-old young man, maybe 20, standing on the corner begging for money. And I look at that and I think, what a shame, I'll never give you a dime. You're healthy, you look healthy, you can work and get a job. He's not crippled. He's walking back and forth. There's a difference. There's those that are truly in need and we need to help them. Amen. The greatest help we could give a young man like that is to tell him you need to get a job and you need to work. Say, well, he's addicted to drugs. Well, we want to feel sorry for everybody for the choices they've made in their life. He needs salvation. But he also chose the drugs. Do we feel sorry for a wife beater? No. Do we feel sorry for someone that beats and maims animals? Do we feel sorry for adulterers? No, we shouldn't. So why do we feel sorry for the sluggard? Why do we feel sorry for the drug addict that chose that? It's a disease. No, it's not. You purposely went and did something you knew was addictive that's going to poison you. You purposely went and did it, and now you're hooked on it. Your body's now become dependent on it. And it craves this drug, this poison, that's going to kill you. And you'll destroy yourself and your family in order to get it. And now we're supposed to feel sorry for you? I don't think so. That's completely different than what we're looking at right here. Amen. Completely different. He's sitting there begging, asking for what he thinks he needs. You know, people often don't know they have a more pressing spiritual need. They don't understand that. They don't realize that. They just think the here and now, the physical. You know, this is why many people that may visit our church, or many people may visit our church, and we of all people ought to welcome them. We should. I'm telling you, anybody can walk through those doors and visit us. Anybody. And they should be welcomed here. We should be kind to them. We should make them feel welcomed. I'm serious. When a visitor walks in, the greatest thing to make them feel welcome is if you here invite them to sit with you. Is if you, when you see them come in, you go straight to them. Stop a conversation you're having and go talk to the visitor, because they don't know anyone here. And they're going to feel awkward. They're like, I don't know, where do I even go? You know, no one, everyone knows each other. They don't talk to me. Set them at ease. Go straight to them and talk to them. I can do it, but it's not the same if I do it. And I will do it. But it is not the same as if you do it. You have more power in regards to that than I do. Because they're like, you're the pastor, you have to do that. Plus it's like, you're the pastor, oh, you know, I don't want you, I don't even want to like breathe wrong around you. That's how people are. But you all can set them at ease. You can make them feel welcome, like this is a place they belong. And we need that. We have to do that. Because the preaching is going to be Bible. And we want them saved. But sometimes they may need to come back 10 times to hear the preaching of the Word of God before they'll come to salvation. So we ought to welcome people, but most importantly, we need to offer to them Jesus. Isn't that what they did? A certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful. Verse 4, and Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. What did he offer to him? He said, I don't have any money. But I got something better. I'll tell you about Jesus. And that's what you all need to do. When we have a visitor here, you need to offer him Jesus. You need to work the conversation around to talk to them about their soul. You all need to do that. Look for a way. Don't try and force it. I mean, if they don't want it, they don't want it. But they're in church, they should expect it. Talk to them about it. You start the conversation with them. You invite them. Hey, come sit with me at lunch and take them right in there. Say, here, grab a plate, sit right next to me. You make them feel welcome. And you talk to them about Jesus. Think, well, I don't want everyone to hear me. Maybe you should be more worried if God's going to hear you, if God will be happy with what you have to say. That's what we ought to think about. Give them what they need. They came here. Who knows why they came here? We've had people show up here because they just wanted money. They said, I got some physical need. And we did help them with that. But we shared Jesus with them. That's the more pressing need. And we have to see that. We have to, of all people, need to understand that. Again, we all have that similar birth defect and we're unable to remedy it ourselves. We're just like this lame man. He couldn't fix himself. He couldn't get himself up and walk. I bet he tried. But he couldn't do it. I like what John Phillips said here. He said, the poor lame man is a cameo of the human race. Men are born lame with no standing before God. They stumble and fall through life. They have nothing. The very best person in the world outside of Christ is a hopeless spiritual cripple, born that way. The wealthiest man is a spiritual beggar. A spiritual beggar. That's where we're all at. There this man lay all day staring at the temple representing the law that could do nothing to cure him, only point out his helplessness. That's all it could do as he sat there at that beautiful gate staring in at the temple, at the looking at what God had right there and what was represented in there. And all that did was leave him condemned. That's all it did. It just represented the law that condemned him and showed him, you're a cripple. You can't even get up from there. And that's the same thing we are. We're cripples and we can't even get up. Oh, but if someone would just say to us, hey, look on me. Look on us. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Amen. Can we say that to some people? Can we tell them, hey, let me tell you about a Savior that can. Let me tell you about a Savior that can forgive you. That can give you hope. Amen. Because He gives hope. There's nothing wrong with telling people that Jesus gives hope. Amen. Some of us were in some hopeless situations. I remember before I got saved, I didn't realize at the time, but I was depressed. I mean, I'd just be down, just feeling just horrible, just like it was dark, like nothing was right. I just remember that feeling. And after I got saved, it's like, wow, everything was different. And I was excited. I almost went walking and leaping and praising God. I didn't quite do that, but I was excited about it. And I went telling people about Jesus. Man, I was like, everybody's got to want to know about this. Man, this is amazing. My sins are forgiven. Of course they're going to want to know. Little did I know that I came to find out they didn't quite want to know about Jesus like I thought they would. But I was excited nonetheless. It's what people need. Just like Peter and John, the only thing we may have is the cure to what men need. They didn't have any money, but they had what he needed. You know what we need to do? We need to focus on the one. They went up to reach people. They went up at the hour of prayer when everyone was going to assemble. And it says in verse 2, and a certain man. Not a certain throng of people. Not a certain stadium filled with souls. A certain man. The one everybody really ignored. They all knew he was there. He was just like part of the temple. He's just like one of the bricks. There's what's his name? Begging for more money. And just walked past him just like he's there every day. Every day at this time, there he is. But that's not how the apostles saw him. They said, a certain man. See, we got to focus on the one. We can't forget the one because it's the one that Jesus said, I'll leave the 99 to go after the one. He cares that much. The one. We have to stop ignoring the one. The one can be a Peter, a Paul, a Barnabas, a Titus, a Timothy. These two Spirit-filled men followed the Lord's leading and were used greatly in this man's life. I bet he never forgot that day. Could we utter the words, "Look on us," and expect people to see Christ in us? You think when he saw them walking and he asked an alms, and Peter said, you know, maybe he just saw them coming, and then he put his head down and as he saw their feet getting closer, he said, "Can I have an alms?" or however he asked, "Do you have anything for me?" And just have his head down, just, "I'm here, I am. If they put something, they put something. If they don't, they don't." Just down and discouraged, broken, nothing going right in life. He's like, "Here's just my life. Here's how I live. It's miserable. I'm always at people's feet, the dust and the dirt. Can't even get myself up if I want to. I can't even get home. I have to wait for, hopefully they come. Pick me up, take me home." He's like, "Do you have any alms?" Peter stops and says, "Look on us." Think he saw compassion in Peter and John's eyes? I bet he did. I bet he did, as Jesus would look on the people with compassion. He looked on the multitudes with compassion because they were sheep having no shepherd. He said, "Oh, this lost, hurting man. Maybe God smote their heart as they're far away walking." They spot him and he says, "That man's there again." They all knew. Walking up, God just pounding in his heart, just like he's done to you. "You've got to talk to that person. You've got to talk to that person. You've got to tell him about me. Say something. Say something. Say something." And maybe Peter was fighting with the Lord about it. I've done that so many times. I'm fighting with the Lord. Maybe he was going to pass him. And then the man said, "You have an alms?" And Peter, maybe he stopped. Took a step back. He said, "Look on us." And he said, what he said, "Silver and gold have I not, but such as I have give I thee." Now we'd be foolish to believe that everything that's happened in the last 50 days, 60, 70 days, whatever it may have been, what time transpired since Christ was crucified all the way up through the day of Pentecost, guess where that man was? He was right there. That beautiful gate, witnessing everything going on, hearing all this talk about Jesus. And these men, maybe he didn't even know Peter's name, John's name. Maybe he did, but he didn't know that they were Peter and John. He's hearing all this talk about Jesus, Jesus of Nazareth. He was dead, but now he resurrected. These men were all witnesses, and you should have seen what happened on the day of Pentecost, and he just heard about it. Something amazing. He already heard about what Jesus had done. He already knew about it. And Peter looked on him with compassion. That's how we need to look on people. When we ask them, "Hey, look on us," are they going to see Jesus in you? Will they see Jesus in you, in your life? In my life, will they see Jesus? What a convicting thought, isn't that? I know that is for me. Will they see Jesus in my life? I sure hope so. No matter how poor we are in this life, we are rich in Christ. Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none." They didn't have any money. "Such as I have give I thee." Amen. We have all the riches of this world. Greater riches than this world could offer. "Such as I have, give I thee." When Christ saves someone, the people that knew him before will know that he's different. And this is exactly what we see happen. We say, what happened to that man? What happened to these men? Look at it, verse 8. "And he leaping up stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God." Everybody saw him. You know what Christ will do to a man? He'll give a man his dignity back. That man had been dejected, I bet, all his life. When all the other kids were outside playing, he'd hear them laughing and playing outside, and he'd just be there laying on his bed, I bet. As a young boy, hearing everyone play, his brothers and sisters, I'm sure, going out, running in and out of the house, you know, door slamming. You know, "Hey, get back here, close that door," all that stuff. You know, he's hearing all this, and he just sits there day after day, never really gets to play. And I bet his mom was the one that would probably spend the most time with him and spend time playing a card game or something with him. Because that's what moms do. That's how moms are. But he had no friends, really. You think he did? I doubt it. Maybe it was the ones that wouldn't took him and laid him at the gate every day. But they had lives they had to go live. This man didn't have much to live for, really. Christ will give a man his dignity. He was no longer chained to charity. He's free. He's free. Now he can work and be the one to give to the needy. You think? I guarantee this man gave money to the needy. I guarantee he did. He said, all my life, that was me. I'm going to help you as much as I can. I bet he even took food to him. You know, that's how God will work in somebody's life. The mess that they were in, he's going to use them to go help people in that same mess many times, not all the time, many times. Because they understand it and they say, oh, I remember when I was there. Let me tell you. Let me tell you about somebody that can help. Now he could find a wife, have a family. You think he didn't long for that? He says, I can't take care of a wife. I can't take care of a family. No woman would want me. But now, everything's changed. Everything's changed. See, Jesus still makes changes like that. No woman wants to marry a wife beater, drug addict, bum that doesn't work. No woman wants to marry that. But man, the change that Jesus can make. Now he could serve the Lord with the fervency of the apostles. He was already, we can see, he's walking, leaping, praising God. When God saved him, he gave him the ability to serve him now. Amen. When God saved you, guess what he gave you? The ability to serve him now. God did not save you to sit. God saved you to serve. Amen. That's why God saved you. And from the very get-go, right out of the gates, you serve God. It's not like, oh, when I attain to this. No, you'll never attain to that if you won't already do. I mean, immediately start serving God. Like the woman at the well, she said, she just went and ran and told everybody. Jesus didn't tell her to do it. She just went and did it. She went and ran and told everybody, hey, come see a man that told me all things that ever I did. Come here, you got to meet him. She was bringing people to Jesus. She didn't even know how. She didn't even go through an evangelism course. Right. And she was already bringing people to Jesus. You think, I can't do that. Yes, you can. If he's changed you. Amen. Yes, you can. You can. He was not ashamed of the Lord and he wanted everybody to know it. Look at verse 8. He leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. I mean, he's jumping up and down. He's, praise God! Praise God! I'm healed! I can walk! I can walk! I'm telling you, this guy had to be like, woohoo! I can walk! Praise God! I can walk! I mean, I bet he was excited. He'd never done that before in his life. Never. The best he could do was drag himself around. Never walked. And God changed him. He was praising God. He wasn't ashamed either. Why are so many Christians ashamed of God? Why are we ashamed to stand for God? Why are we ashamed to say that we belong to God? Why are we ashamed to live holy lives? Why are we ashamed to dress a certain way? Why are we ashamed not to go to certain places? Why are we ashamed to say, I don't do that. I don't watch that. Why are we ashamed of God? This man wasn't. Maybe we could learn from him. He didn't care what his friends thought. He didn't care what his family thought. He was just praising God for what he had done for him. Hey, man, we better think back. We better go back to the cross. Say, God, thank you for what you've done for me. What happened to this man? There was real proof that he'd been changed. A changed life will bring others to the light. Verse 9. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. See, he was just part of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. See, a changed life fills people with wonder and amazement. They're, what happened to you? What happened to you? Why are you so different? And you better jump all over that. Say, oh, let me tell you. Let me tell you why I'm so different. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. It'll bring others to the light, even if for curiosity's sake. People want to know what could change a man so much. That is biblical salvation. Amen. It changes somebody. It will leave those that knew the person beforehand scratching their head saying, what Isn't that? That's the guy that was laying at the gate, right? Are my eyes deceiving me? That's him, right? It's going to leave them scratching their head wondering what in the world happened. This is important. We need to take note. This new believer is hanging on to the believers. Look at this, verse 11. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, he's clinging tight to the other believers. They're done. The hour of prayer is done. They're coming out now. They've done that. He's been praising God. Everyone's like, what's going on? What's going on? And they're leaving now. Their time there is done. And he is clinging on to them. I mean, one on each side. He's like, these are my buddies now. These are my best friends. I'm not leaving your side. I can't wait to spend more time with you. Where are we going now? And they're like, we're going home. What's wrong with this guy? No, I'm sure they were like, come on with us. Let's go. We're going to teach you some things. We're going to show you some things. Let us tell you about Jesus. Everybody was like, tell me, feed me, give me more. But he wasn't letting go. He wanted to be around the brothers. That's good. John Phillips said this. We can picture the man as he walked out of the temple, right past the gate beautiful. He must have cast a passing glance at the spot where only that morning he had sat, a prisoner to his misery and woe. You think he said to Peter, thanks for everything, Peter, but I'm going back now to my old way of life. I have a sentimental attachment to that spot over there. All I know is begging. Say hello to me when you come back again. Think he said that? Well, I doubt it. Goes on to say, not he. He hung on to Peter and John until he was well past that benighted spot haunted by so many bitter memories of his past. He said, I want nothing to do with that spot. If anything, that's just a rock in my life to say, look what God did. But I don't want to ever be back there again. I never want to go back to that. And amen, I can tell you right now in my life, from the day I got saved, I never want to go back to where I was. Never have I ever wanted to go back to it. Never, not once, have I ever wanted to go back to what I was. And that should be the testimony of every one of us that knows Jesus Christ as our Savior, that I never want to go back to that spot where I was lame, broken, crippled, and could do nothing. Because I met Jesus. Because I met Jesus. And He changed me. We're willing to follow God in the same manner as these three men. They saw God do amazing things because they chose to follow Him by faith. By faith. Let others see Christ in you.